Philippians verses 12 through 16, as it is in your bulletin. But I'm going to read the chapter up to that point. We need to put it all together here. I did preach from Philippians 3, 1 to 11 not long ago when we talked about justification. And this morning we're going to be talking about justification and sanctification. Question 77, we'll read that in just a moment. Actually, let's read that first. That's our normal practice. Sorry about that. I don't usually preach these catechism sermons in the morning, but I thought it would be good on this Lord's Day morning to think about this question, which is a very crucial question in the larger catechism. Question 77 is on page 948. I think I'll just read this to you. It's a long question. I'm not going to ask you to read it. I'll read it to you. 948, question 77. Wherein do justification and sanctification differ? Although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ in that God in justification imputeth the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, His Spirit infuseth grace and enableth to the exercise thereof. In the former, sin is pardoned. In the other, it is subdued. The one doth equally free all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in this life, that they never fall into condemnation. The other is neither equal in all, nor in this life perfect in any, but growing up to perfection. Now we'll read the scripture. Philippians 3, 1 through the whole section there, we'll read through 16. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained thus far. God's holy word. May He bless it to us all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word, which is rich and real. We thank You for the catechism and its summary way of speaking about these two great doctrines of justification and sanctification, how they are alike, how they differ. Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless us now as we consider these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is crucial to distinguish justification and sanctification. And at the same time, it is crucial not to divide them. That's really what we're thinking about here for the next few minutes. We must distinguish them, but we must not divide or divorce them. Distinguishing justification and sanctification is crucial if we're to be faithful to the Reformation and to what we rediscovered in the Reformation. You see, the error of the Roman Catholic Church was and is to subsume everything under justification. That's their overarching category, you might say, for salvation. They speak of it all under the heading of justification. And so they see sanctification as being unto justification. In other words, one is justified, one is declared righteous when and only one is sanctified, which is to say, made righteous. So the Roman Catholic Church would say, when you're made perfectly and thoroughly righteous, then you are declared to be righteous. And they would say, doesn't that make sense? Keep listening. The process of justification, and that's how it's seen, they speak of a process of justification, initial justification begins in baptism. It continues throughout the life as one is infused, as grace is infused by the sacrament. So all of the sacraments, and there's not only the dominical sacraments, that which our Lord established of baptism and the supper, but there are additional sacraments, penance, confirmation. There are the two sacraments of life, you might say, holy orders, becoming a priest, becoming a monk, or marriage, and then extreme unction, last rites. And it ends there with the last rites, in which it's generally thought that the soul of the departed then goes to purgatory to there be thoroughly sanctified. That's the purpose of purgatory. One is, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, one is thoroughly sanctified there so that such a one might be then justified. So it begins in baptism, initial justification, but you fall away. You fall away from that grace, and you need grace, and you need grace, and you need grace. You're not going to get enough grace in this life, they say, unless you're a saint. That's another matter. Don't think you're going to do that. That's not going to happen, most likely. So you'll go to purgatory, and there you will be purged of all your sins, and you'll enjoy at some point when you are final justification. Well, this is why for us as Protestant and Reformed, it's crucial to distinguish justification and sanctification. But it's also crucial not to divide them, as some radical reformers and others have, for example, making sanctification, say, desirable but optional, making it a second blessing. And again, we've talked about all of this. This sermon is a kind of summary of a lot of what we've been talking about through this whole section. And that's why I'm sort of putting it here in the morning. And I thought it'd be good to point you to all of these sermons. If you haven't heard them, I would encourage you to do so, because the larger catechism is a really great training for what it is that we believe. So for anyone who divides the two, justification and sanctification, antinomianism, a view of I'm against the law, that always looms. And the Westminster Divines fought antinomianism hard, as did all the reformers. So here before us in question 77 that I read to you moments ago, we have what Bob Godfrey has called the most important question in the Reformed catechisms, particularly as it clarifies our doctrine of justification and sanctification. And it focuses us, as we said all along, both on why we must distinguish justification and sanctification and why we must not divide them. Well, note first of all then how Paul distinguishes justification and sanctification in Philippians 3. As I said a moment ago, I earlier preached on justification in Philippians 3:1-11. And we saw there that justification was not a matter of anything that Paul was, that Paul had, that Paul could do. It's very clear that Paul understands God's declaring him to be righteous. God's declaring us to be righteous is not based on anything that he is, you might say, ethnically or religiously, right? That's why he goes through there and he says all that he does. He says, look, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Listen to my pedigree. Listen to who I am. And he goes through this list. I was circumcised the eighth day. The people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee, he says. If anybody's going to be righteous in and of themselves, it's me. He says, as to zeal, I persecuted the church. He was blameless outwardly, as far as the law was concerned. So it's due to none of those things, Paul comes to see, that we are declared righteous. So keep this in mind. It was not due to Paul's ethnic or religious background, his law keeping, his faith, his works, none of that. But it was due solely, as Philippians 3:9 says. There's the key. Philippians 3:9, it was due solely to his union with Christ, to his being in faith union with Christ. When you believe, you enter into a faith union, as we've been talking about all along, whereby all of Christ's merits and mediation become Paul's. In this case, everything that was Christ's, because he trusted in Christ and in nothing else, everything that Christ had purchased for him, had won for him, became his. Christ's righteousness was imputed to him, even as his sin was imputed to Christ. And so he is in Christ. Look how it's put here. He says in verse 9, I want to be found in him. I want to gain Christ. Everything I thought was gain, I see it as loss. It's all loss. I want to gain Christ and be found in him. Notice how he puts it. Not having a righteousness of my own. But you say, Paul, you just described how righteous you were. And he's saying none of that did me any good. None of that was to my benefit. You really should go hear this sermon if you haven't heard this sermon on these verses. Because I'm not going to re-preach that. I'm just giving you some brief points here. But he says, no, I want to know Jesus Christ. He says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from my keeping of the law, he means by that, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So the righteousness that Paul has that gives him a right standing before a holy God is one that comes from God. It's a gift, in other words. And we said when we saw this that Paul came to see that the righteousness that God requires and demands isn't something he could ultimately produce. It's not something God is looking to him for. Rather, God gives it to us as a gift because Christ has achieved it all for us. And Paul, you can see here, that makes all the difference for Paul. And now he wants to know Christ, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection to share in his sufferings. It becomes all about Christ for Paul. He's not all about, well, what do I do to be perfect and righteous in everything I should be? He recognizes he can't. He recognizes it's of Christ. And so he trusts in Christ alone. So Paul believes both that he has the righteousness that he needs and that he needs further to be sanctified. You see, not only does Philippians 3 talk about, you might say, justification, Paul coming to understand that properly, but Paul comes to understand that the perfect righteousness of justification is not to be confused, you might say, with the infused righteousness in sanctification that our question talked about. And he certainly doesn't think that the former, that is to say, justification, should be dependent upon the latter, sanctification. He does not teach what the Roman Catholic Church has taught, that one is only declared righteous, that is justified, when one is fully personally made righteous, that is sanctified. But he also doesn't separate them. He understands, you see, that the perfect righteousness that is ours in justification is not the same as the righteousness that we have in sanctification, which is always partial in this life. No, he says that in verse 11, he still wants to attain something. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. And you're saying, you're really confusing me, Strange. You just said because of justification, he's declared righteous, he's declared perfect. Correct. Well, why does he say, I'm not already perfect? Because he's talking about sanctification. That's why. Otherwise, it makes hash out of the passage. He's talked about this perfect righteousness. He's talked about that he has that which comes not from, he says, back to 9, right? Not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but which comes through faith. Well, how is it that he's not already perfect? Because he's not already perfect by way of sanctification. That's how. He still wants to attain resurrection, verse 11. He says plainly in verse 12, I haven't obtained. He says, I am not already perfect. In one sense, so get this, be clear here, beloved. In one sense, Paul is already perfect, that is, as pertains to his justification, but not as pertains to his sanctification. He presses on in sanctification to become such. And what does he say? You read it. He forgets what lies behind. He forgets that which would paralyze him or which would puff him up. And he presses ahead. All this is to say that he properly distinguishes justification, which he has, and sanctification, which he is progressively pursuing. Now, you might say, but Pastor, not last week, because you did that special fill-in, but 2 weeks ago when you did your regular preaching, you preached on definitive sanctification, and you talked to, from John, how we have this sense of definitive sanctification, not just in Paul, but in John, and that is absolutely true. But at the same time, we have progressive sanctification, which is to say, in one sense, we have been set apart definitively because we trust in Christ, and on the other hand, he continues to work in us so that we progressively die to sin and live to righteousness. Look how Voss puts it. Voss, J.G. Voss, in his commentary on the Catechism, has a beautiful way of taking what we read in the Catechism and putting it. Let me share this with you. This sort of justification is this and sanctification is this. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. Justification is an act by which God imputes Christ's righteousness. That's a perfect righteousness. Sanctification is a work by which God infuses within us, places within us, grace and power. Justification is thirdly an act in which God pardons sin. Sanctification is thirdly an act in which God subdues sin. Fourthly, justification is total and equal in all cases. There's nobody in this room. There's nobody in the world who is more justified than you. The saints in heaven don't have a perfect righteousness that exceeds your perfect righteousness if you trust Christ. We talk about this a lot. They're more happy, but they're not more secure. Remember that from the hymn? Because you have a perfect righteousness. It's total and equal in all cases. All of us have the same degree of acceptance before God. It's not like, well, some of us are ministers and elders, so we're better accepted by God. God likes us more. No, we have total and equal access. The fourth of sanctification is it's different in degree in different persons, right? Different persons have different degrees of sanctification. Some people are more sanctified than others. Nobody is more justified than the other. This is very important that you get this right. Justification is fifthly complete and perfect in this life. We've talked about that. Sanctification is fifthly incomplete and imperfect in this life. And then finally, justification. This is the sixth point. Justification is a judicial verdict which frees from condemnation and awards us eternal life. And sanctification is a divinely planted and watered spiritual growth of Christian character. That's really what we're talking about here. Well, Paul here and elsewhere, as does God's word throughout, clearly distinguishes these two things. It doesn't make justification depend upon sanctification. It thus does not give us a tentative claim on a right standing with a holy God. You understand that if your justification depends on your sanctification, you can at best have a tentative relationship with a holy God. You're very unsure. You don't really know. And in fact, if you're honest, you're going to say, I'm in a lot of trouble. I'm in a lot of trouble. Because every honest soul, every godly Christian looks at themselves and says, oh God in heaven, please sanctify me more. Please make me in actuality more and more holy. And you don't want to come before God and say, well, God, I'm getting there. I'm trying hard. And I know you'll like me when I try hard enough. Is that how you think? You know, when I pray enough, when I read the Bible enough, when I'm good enough, when I'm loving enough to those around me and to you, then you'll finally accept me. And no, He perfectly accepts you right now if you trust in Him, though you fall far short. But then that doesn't mean that He doesn't intend to and want to, and you shouldn't want Him to and intend and desire that He should work in you to sanctify you. It's not an either or, it's a both and. No, we have a perfect standing with our holy God. We don't have a tentative standing. We're not waiting. God's not up there patting His foot and saying, you know, when you finally get this together, I like you. We may be that way with each other. Husbands and wives may be that way with each other. We may be that way with our children. That's a really searching one. Parents, it's very easy to be this way with your children. And you say, well, but they need to be sanctified. They need to obey. They do. But there's a trick. The trick is to accept all along and yet to bring discipline. We're not very good at this. Either we're accepting of Junior and all that he does and we give him no discipline, or we're harsh and we're condemning. And you say, well, which is it supposed to be? I think you know the answer. It's supposed to be neither of those. Neither of those. We need to be able to accept one another just as we are. We sing the hymn, just as I am, and understand that when we come to God, that's the way He accepts us, just as we are. And at the same time, He purposes to work in us. He purposes to sanctify us. But He's not saying, when you become who you should be, then I'll accept you. He's saying, I'll accept you. Now walk with me more. Follow me more closely. But I love you right now. I don't love you when you do what you should. I love you because I love you. He loved you while yet ungodly. He loved you while you were His enemy. We must distinguish justification and sanctification to understand both, and particularly justification. Well, at the same time, and this is one of these sermons where you sort of talk about everything all at once, because that's what this question does. At the same time, the two, justification and sanctification, must not be divided or divorced. We want to distinguish them. It's crucial that we distinguish them. We're not Protestant if we don't distinguish them. We don't get the gospel if we don't distinguish them. But we also must not divorce or divide them. This leads, as I said, to antinomianism, which, how would I define that? Well, maybe it's a devil may care attitude in which you say, I'm justified, I'm in, I'm good, I can live as I please, I can do anything. Doesn't matter. I'm a Christian. I can just do whatever I want. The question is, does a real Christian say that? Does a real Christian say, I can do whatever I want? I mean, Jonathan Edwards, in a sense, would say yes. But the question is, what is it you want to do? What is it you want to do? You should want to serve Him. You should want to love God and your neighbor, as we saw from Matthew 22. Note that Paul's language here doesn't indicate anything of the sort. You don't hear Paul say in verse 9, you know, I have a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. Now look out. I'm gonna be as nasty as I want. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to push you over. No, he goes on to talk about, I have a righteousness which comes from Christ. And oh, how I long more and more for Him. How I want to attain the resurrection. How I want to press on. How I want to strive with all my being. Just go back and read this again in your devotions. I press on, he says in verse 12. Straining forward, he says in verse 13. I press on towards the goal, verse 14. He says, I have not yet attained, but I want to press on and to hold, verse 16, what I have attained. Notice this here. Notice the language here. All this language of Paul does not imply presumption at all or apathy. It's certainly not apathy. It's not like, yeah, I'm a believer. Who cares about anything? No, it's not apathy, but agonizing effort, especially in the Greek. This really comes through in the Greek. And you see, this is an insecurity on Paul's part, but it's maturity. Verse 15. This is Christian maturity. No matter what, child of God, no matter how often you struggle with uncharitable thoughts, no matter how often you struggle and how hard you may have struggled today or this week with greed, lust, pride, envy, sloth, gluttony, anger, we press on. We press on just in the fashion that Paul is talking about. There's the language here of endeavor. I can't express it strongly enough here. The language here of forward motion and forward movement. Paul is not resting on his laurels. I mean, that's what he says, you know, forgetting what is behind. In other words, my victory's what I've attained is I'm not just going to say, wow, I've made it. Or I'm not going to be paralyzed by any kind of failure. No, I press on, verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You say, what is that? I mean, is that something unique to him? This is the Christian life he's describing. This is the sanctified life. This is what sanctification involves. It involves, though you may fall down 100 times, getting back up. Get back up. Get back up and go on. Press on. Get back into the fight that is the Christian life. I know you grow weary and sometimes and the devil will be saying to you like you might as well give up. I mean, you're focusing on trying to do better here and it's just not working. Your tongue is still, you're still saying things you shouldn't be saying. You're thinking things you shouldn't be thinking. You're acting in ways you shouldn't be acting. Give up. Surrender, Dorothy. You know, it's like writing in the big letters. Surrender. Surrender. And Paul is saying, no, I'll never surrender. I press on, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. And he says, this is what maturity is. Those who are mature should think this way. This is no lack of assurance on Paul's part, but it's the natural, the normal, the mature Christian life. It's what it looks like. Spiritual growth in Christian character. That's what you heard from Voss. That's what this is talking about. Dying to sin, living to righteousness, being who you are, new men and women in Christ, especially, as I say, we saw last time in definitive sanctification. This is who you are. You're a new man, you're a new woman in Christ. And you need to press on. You say, well, you know, the Bible, when I read it this morning, today, it just didn't mean much to me. Pick it up again. Don't stop. Remember, I mean, we've talked about this in many other places. Certainly when I preached on Hebrews 12 the last time, which wasn't that long ago. This is a marathon. And you want to stop. I mean, how are you? I mean, am I just the worst person at this? I mean, if I'm on my exercise bike or doing some kind of workout, I mean, all I can think about in the very first part of it is I want to stop. I want to stop. You know, I'm really not my hip. I'm kind of having some problem here. I should stop this. I should stop this. This isn't feeling good. Let's just stop. You push on. This is how one does it. You push through it. It's similar in the Christian life. You're thinking, except it's much, much more serious and devastating. I've fallen again. I failed again. You get it back up. You see, part of the problem is that we think God must just be sick of us like we are with ourselves or we are with each other. We get sick of each other. We're like, I can't take your stuff anymore. Wow. Aren't you glad God isn't like that? He says, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You're not consumed. He loves you. But that should only incite you. That should only encourage you to press on, not to say, I'm giving up. What does giving up mean? You're giving up and giving over to sin. That isn't a choice. That isn't an option. You came to Christ and that option went a long time ago. You're saying, I don't have the option, really? No, not properly. You don't have the option to just live in the flesh. It's not a legitimate option. You don't have that proper option. You've signed up for something that doesn't allow you that. Paul knows both that justification and sanctification, he knows that they're distinguished, and he knows that they're never sundered or divided. Voss points this out. J.G. Voss, he points out, he gives three ways in which justification and sanctification are the same. Three things. They're inseparably joined together. That is, there is no justification without sanctification and no sanctification without justification. The person who has one has the other also. Two, God is the author and source of both justification and sanctification. And three, both justification and sanctification proceed from God's grace or His special love and favor to sinners and are based solely on His good pleasure. So God has no children, think of it this way, that He justifies, that He fails to sanctify. He does both. But they must be distinguished so that we can understand the access full and free that we have now to the throne of grace. I have full and free access to the throne of grace because of the righteousness of Christ. That's not something I'm waiting on. I have it at every split moment, no matter how poorly I've done today. And you see, when you do well on a day, when you think, well, you know, I was, thank you, Lord. And that's appropriate to say thank you for helping me today. And for, I had a good time in the Word and I was able to show some love and kindness to others. That's not nothing. You should thank Him. That comes from Him. You should thank Him for it. But you shouldn't think that that's what gives you the standing before Him anymore when you didn't have that kind of day. What gives you the standing is your justification. The fact that you have a perfect righteousness. And you come before Him on that basis. Otherwise, you're going to be like the Pharisee who comes before God and says, you know, I thank you that I'm not as others. This is who I am, and I know you receive and accept me. Not bad, huh? What do you think, huh? How do I look? We never come before God that way. We come before God like the one who said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we thank Him for all His blessings. So as the basis of our assurance, we need to distinguish these two in terms of the basis of our assurance so that we can joyfully live for Christ, because we need to always be clear that we're living for Him, not to gain His blessing, but because we have His blessing. So what's our takeaway? If you trust Christ alone for your salvation, all of this, Westminster Larger Catechism 77, is true about you. I won't read it again, but you can read it yourself. And you can say, wow, one equally frees all believers from the revenging wrath of God. And that perfectly in this life, that's your justification. That they never fall into condemnation. The other is neither equal in all nor perfect in any in this life, but growing up to perfection. That's very helpful to know. It's crucial to know this. It's crucial to know this. Otherwise, you won't understand your Christian life at all. This should thrill your heart when you hear this. And that you've not yet obtained or attained full sanctification or glorification shouldn't stress you. Now, don't miss what I'm saying here. But you shouldn't be stressed out that you're not yet, you have not yet attained. Press on in all the ways that Paul urges you to, not flagging, not despairing, but day by day, by maturing as you walk in His grace, preparing for heavenly glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You would take this home to our hearts and make us those who, like Paul, know and rejoice and are thrilled by the fact that we have this perfect righteousness from Christ. And what this makes us want to do more and more is to press on for the prize of the upward call to walk with you more and more, to benefit more and more from all the means of grace, and to walk more and more as your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.